It's a pleasure to introduce, as all of you already know, Brother Alex Gazewski, who certainly knows that joyful sound, and I'm sure we all know how he exudes the joy that he has in the Lord. Brother Gazewski.
Good morning, brethren. I must say it is indeed a pleasure to be with you at this convention, seated together in heavenly places, away from all the world and all its problems, and rejoicing in the great promises of God that will lift us up on higher ground. I bring you the Christian love and greetings of the class of which I'm a member of, the Agawam, Massachusetts class. They all send their Christian love and greetings. Also, I bring Christian love and greetings from Brother and Sister Webster from Boston. Some of you folks know them. And they send a scripture, which I will read to you. Isaiah, the 26th chapter, and the 3rd verse. Thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. This is the scripture that Brother Webster wants to convey to the friends here at convention. They're quite ailing in many respects and pretty well housebound, and so they love to hear from the brethren by telephone or by letter or by any means that you can. A message of greetings to them would be very much accepted. As it is appointed unto me to bring forth some thoughts on baptism, we'll endeavor to consider the scriptural account of that wonderful subject, baptism. Our scripture is found in Romans 6:6. We'll just quote it as a basis for the thoughts. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth we should not serve sin. Baptism is not too much related in the Old Testament. We don't see much of that presented, with the exception of the tabernacle. As you recall, in the tabernacle you had the laver, and the priest had to wash before any service. That is the only clue that we have in the Old Testament. But there are other pictures, not so much as baptism, but in connection with consecration. And of course, baptism is related to consecration, set apart for holy service. The word baptizo is Greek, and it means to be buried or immersed or covered. And what a beautiful thought that is from the scriptural standpoint. But now, relating to the Old Testament, there is that beautiful picture which we'll consider later on, and that is about the mother of Moses giving up her Moses. It's a beautiful picture of giving up something that we might consider precious.
And then the other picture, the laver I've mentioned. And also a little picture of giving up your life is illustrated in the account of Joseph and the brethren. Now, you probably wonder how that was illustrated, but it is illustrated there. And we will consider some of the points. But in the New Testament, we have the baptism of John the Baptist. John the Baptist, a cousin of our Lord Jesus, a little 6 months or so older, maybe, somewhere around that age. And he is the voice in the wilderness, preaching about someone to come after him. What a mission that was on the part of John the Baptist, who was such a determined and strong character to carry out his mission in regard to the law. Those who were baptized in John's baptism were baptized for the remission of sins in the way of disobedience, neglect of the law, failure to keep the principles of the law. Of course, we recognize that no one can keep the law perfectly. There was only one that could keep that law perfectly, our Lord Jesus. But John was preaching repentance of the law in the case of disobedience. He attracted many people. And to be of that messenger took a strong character. And it does take strong characters to be a messenger of the Lord. And John preached boldly. And as a matter of fact, the scribes and Pharisees would listen to him and follow him around the country. And many pursued after John the Baptist. And so he preached repentance. That repentance was for the Jew and for the Jew only, not for the Gentile, but for the Jewish people. The law was only given to the Jewish nation, delivered by Moses on Mount Sinai. And you remember how the people said, "We will do the law." They did not realize that they were imperfect and they could not keep the law, but their intentions were good, but we know they could not keep the law perfect. I'm amazed that some Christians sometimes say that we're under the law. We realize that if we're under the law, we bring on more condemnation unto ourselves, because no imperfect man could keep the law. But John the Baptist preached boldly, and the time came when he was to baptize our Lord Jesus. And it's quite interesting to consider that in Matthew, the 3rd chapter, we'll read some of the accounts, because it's so beautiful in its presentation. Matthew, the 3rd chapter, the 13th verse, and this is what we read. "Then cometh Jesus unto Galilee, to Jordan, unto John, to be baptized unto him. And Jesus answered, said unto him, and John forbade him, said, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me?" Now, friends, John realized that all those who come to be baptized of John the Baptist were baptizing because they could not keep the law. They were disobedient. And John knew that our Lord Jesus was the one promised, and now he's coming to be baptized of John. And we recognize, as the Apostle Paul says, that in the 7th chapter of Hebrew, where Paul mentions that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. In other words, he was a perfect human being, despite the fact that he was born of Mary, but we know that the seed was perfect. And therefore, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sin, from sinners, in a sense, separate from the Adamic condemnation. He had no condemnation in him. And so John knew that he was a holy person, and John forbid him to come to be baptized because of the broken law. And Jesus answered, said to him, "Suffer it to be so now." Now, why didn't Jesus explain that to him? Well, it is obvious that that is a new thing, a new baptism in connection with what Jesus was about to do. He did not explain it to him because it was before the time. And he said, "Suffer to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness." And how true that is. Our Lord Jesus to fulfill all these Old Testament scriptures, which are written in types and shadows and promises of the Messiah. Brethren, when you stop to think of our Lord Jesus, what a great step to take. The whole world was on his shoulder. If we have any responsibility in our lives, it's quite a burden. But think of the burden of our Lord Jesus to fulfill all righteousness. And he's the only one that could ever fulfill all righteousness, the great Messiah promised of the Old Testament. And when Jesus was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. How those scriptures must have opened up to him when the Spirit of God was poured upon him. Naturally, he had the ability to remember scriptures. Whatever he read, he remembered, and could remember those promises of the Old Testament. And he realized that now he is the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The responsibility was tremendous. In our imperfection, we could never enter into that responsibility. We're weak, and our mental ability to concentrate on this great responsibility is weakened because of our fall. But with our Lord Jesus, it was such a great responsibility. And he was baptized in the River Jordan. And what a beautiful picture that is. Jordan pictures judged down. It picks the curse upon the human family, death. And so, if you remember, when Joshua brought the children of Israel to the River Jordan, it was flooded. And in due course of time, while the priest carried the ark, something like 3/4 of a mile up the river, as they stepped into the water, it receded. And as they kept stepping down into the bottom of the River Jordan, I understand that about that time when it was flooded, it would be about maybe 400 or 500 feet across. And the Canaanites on the other side looking on with amazement of what was going on. And so the beautiful picture there is that a time will come when the human family will cross over Jordan into the promised land, the promised restitution of all things spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets. So that river Jordan had quite a meaning to it. And here our Lord was baptized in the river Jordan. Baptized, a symbol, a picture of something greater. And as the Spirit of God poured upon our Master, it began to open up these beautiful types and shadows of the Old Testament. And the Spirit descending upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my well-beloved Son, in whom I am pleased." What a wonderful message and comfort that must have been to our Lord Jesus. And for 3.5 years he preached that glorious message, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of God is at hand." The opportunity to enter into that portion during the gospel age where the body of Christ, the church, is called to be part of him in that glorious operation of the message that will come to all the families of the earth. And so when Jesus was baptized, you remember it is written in the 40th Psalm, "Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will." Our Lord Jesus had that strong desire. You remember at the age of 12, he was in Jerusalem. He was found. He was lost, as you know, not lost really, but he wandered into the synagogue, and there he was discussing and asking and answering questions to those who were in the synagogue, the rabbis and those scholars in the old law, teachers of the law. And they were so amazed that even at 12 years of age that he could answer questions. Surely his mind was alert and remembered things very well. And during those years from 12 to this time of baptism, he read in the synagogue, as his custom was. He was a wonderful reader, and so they used him there, the rabbis, to bring out these various scriptures. And so our Lord Jesus, these scriptures opened up so beautifully to him. The pictures, those wonderful types and shadows. And as Paul says in Corinthians, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples." And surely it also pictures our Lord Jesus. And as you remember, Paul, our Lord Jesus said, "If you believed in Moses, you would believe in me, for he wrote of me." He wrote, Moses wrote about our Lord Jesus. And he mentions too, "The Lord God will send unto you a prophet like unto me. Him shall ye hear." What a wonderful message. I often wonder the prophet Moses, when he come back on this planet earth, won't it be something when their minds will be opened up to the reality of all things, of that great prophet promised in the scriptures that eventually will bring blessings to all the families of the earth. Our Lord Jesus' baptism is so beautiful. What a wonderful illustration and a lesson for us to follow. It isn't the water that counts. It isn't just to be dipped into water, but it's a greater experience than that. It's just a typical picture of what has really happened in our Lord's heart and mind, and in our baptism, following in his footsteps, we are to do the same. So our Lord Jesus carried a great message and a great burden on his shoulder. But he rejoiced to do that because he realized, lo, it is written in the volume of the book to do thy will. He was anxious to carry out his consecration to the end of his journey. What a motive he had. What a responsibility. And brethren, you and I, if we follow in his footsteps, we too have a responsibility. It isn't merely just being dipped in the water, but to be baptized into his death, which we'll consider in the scriptures further on. So you see, it is a great responsibility. It isn't something to take flippantly, but seriously. And to be baptized into his death is a very serious thing to consider. But we're very glad to do that. If you suffer with him, you shall reign with him. And so this is the great experience of life. And blessed is those who have their eyes of understanding open to the great privilege of being part of him in that great seed of Abraham, through whom all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Paul has a definition that is so beautiful in Romans, the 6th chapter, which we'll see. And incidentally, you notice there is no water mentioned in these verses. There's something more than just water in Romans, the 6th chapter. We'll read a portion of it. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may be abound? God forbid, Paul says to the Romans. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? He's talking to the new creatures in Christ. And as you remember, if any man is a new creature in Christ, old things have passed away. All things become new. A new aim, new ambition, new hopes. Hopes that are on a sure foundation. Not like things of this world. The things of this world have no foundation. And how fast they are crumbling. But Paul continues, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the real baptism. Into Christ. Into his character likeness, willing to follow in his footsteps, even at times where it is very difficult and trying. And sometimes we can become very easily discouraged. But if our faith is strong, the Lord will carry us through. So the real baptism is not water, but baptized into the footsteps of our Lord Jesus to follow in his way. Therefore, we are buried with him. Oh, when you know what it is to be buried, you're dead. How can we, if we're dead, how can we be alive? Oh, it's a beautiful picture. Dead to self-will. Remember Jesus said, let this cup pass from me. Huh? Nevertheless, he said quickly, not my will, but thy will be done. Our Lord Jesus had a human will, but he carried out God's will, not his will. And so, if we're dead with him, dead to our personal aims and ambitions and motives, but alive towards him and his will, we can carry out this obligation which is upon us. Therefore, we are buried with him. Our Lord Jesus was buried or baptized in water. That's a symbol of being buried. And how beautiful that is when the person, our Lord Jesus, was baptized in the River Jordan. See, dead to self and lifted up to a new life, a resurrection life, so to speak. And like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, Christ did not raise himself. God raised him up by the glory of the Father. We see two personalities there, not one as some of our good Christian people claim. Even so, we also should walk in newness of life, a new way, a new path, not the old way. And so again, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature, new mind, new aims and ambitions. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Be crucified with him. We have to crucify the flesh. And that's not easy, is it? The old man continues to rebel, but we have to consistently oppose the old man and put on the new. And so, brethren, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. You know, the narrow way is not an easy way. It's not a way that they please our friends and neighbors. They think us peculiar and strange. They don't understand us. And so as we present these beautiful truths to some of our friends and neighbors, they are so surprised and they're puzzled. Of course, they do not realize the truth of these matters. And so if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Suffer means if we endure opposition, we're going to get opposition. We're going to get persecution. We're going to be rejected, as it were, as our Lord Jesus was rejected. And so, therefore, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. Oh, what a glorious promise that is. So we see, knowing that this, our old man, our old man, it makes me think of Abraham when he was called of God out of Ur of Chaldees and then went up to Haran, I don't know how many hundreds of miles, but he brought with him his father, the old man, as we say, and they could not journey anymore until the father died. Terah, he died, and then Abraham journeyed to the promised land. And how beautiful that is, brethren. If we are new creatures in Christ and do not get rid of the old man, we cannot make any progress. The old man, the old Adam in us. Not my will. Jesus said, not my will, but thy will be done. So it is quite a struggle to overcome. I think of David and Saul. Look at these characters. David sinned, the old man sinned many times, terrible. But his attitude, his motives was to worship the Lord. And he repented of his sin. And therefore he was pleasing in God's sight. And so you and I, we have the old man with us. And it takes such a long schooling to get rid of this old man. How much experiences we need. How many life's troubles to awaken us. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, the scripture indicates. Afflictions have a way of directing us towards the Lord. We're like a sheep that are wandering off sometime to the left or to the right. And sometimes the shepherd has to take one that continues to wander off to break its leg. See? Why does the shepherd do that? To draw attention so that the sheep will recognize that the shepherd is taking care of him and binds his broken foot. And therefore, he begins to realize that the great shepherd is taking care of him. And so that's the way it is with us. We have to be broken sometimes through experiences and realize the Father's care. Casting all your care upon him, Peter says, for he cares for you. And so they thought of suffering with him. We must remember that we're under divine care. We were in Adam before, and we were rebels. We're children of disobedience. But now, if we follow in the footsteps of Jesus, we are sons of God. There's a great difference. And a son is chastened and corrected and instructed how to follow in the Master's footsteps. And so experiences are necessary for us to awaken in us the true path of righteousness. So if we suffer with him, it's not going to be an easy way. And we've realized that through the years. But how grateful we are as we look back at our experiences. We're thankful that we had these experiences to awaken us to the right course. And so we see, if we suffer with him, we shall reign with him. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians, the second chapter, and the 12th verse, and the 13th verse. Colossians, the second chapter. Wonderful words of life are given to us. Giving, as he mentioned, 6 and 12, buried with him in baptism. The real baptism is not in the water, just having being submerged in water, but it being buried with him in baptism, where also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God who had raised him from the dead. See? So the apostle encourages us to realize the significance of being baptized into Christ. He also says in Colossians, the third chapter and third verse, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead. What does Paul mean then? Are we lifeless? No. That's not the meaning. We are dead to self, to our ambitions. We've got to strive to do God's will, walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, constantly searching the Scriptures for direction and instructions. And how beautiful that is when you consider the Old Testament, how many wonderful illustrations there are in the Old Testament by the characters of the Old Testament, of which we mention Abraham. How wonderful it is to recognize that this is all written for us. And did you ever stop to think, brethren, what are the ancient worthies? What are these men of character? What they went through for us. Did you ever think of that? They went through these experiences to teach us how to walk in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. All of this is written by the Apostle Paul when he says, whatsoever things are written, in Romans 15, chapter 4th verse, whatsoever things are written for our learning. He mentions the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament in their in the early church. They had letters, of course, but whatsoever is written aforetime are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Scriptures give us comfort and hope. There's nothing in this world, brethren, that can give us hope like the Scriptures. How vain is all beneath the skies! How transient every earthly bliss! Huh? How transient, how temporary everything is! Let us look forward to the new hope and being baptized in Him, willing to suffer with Him, so that we may be part of that Abrahamic seed and reign with Him. So let us continue to press on, brother. Our Lord Jesus, Paul says in Ephesians, the 5th chapter, the 25th and 26th verse, Christ also loved the church. Our Lord Jesus laid down His life for the bride, the church. You know what a bride is. Our bridegroom is our Lord Jesus. Christ died for the church. You remember 1 John 2:2 mentions He's a propitiation not only for our sins, not only for the church's sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. And so we see that He appeared, as Paul says, in the presence of God for us, for the us class, whoever they are. The Lord only knows them that are His, brethren. We do not know. Oh, we can appreciate those who have made a covenant of sacrifice. But nevertheless, only the Lord, in the final analysis, knows those who are His. And so, under divine protection and care, we can press on, dear brother. And so, we can consider that, therefore, any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And this is the great mystery of the gospel age. This is something that God is developing through our Lord Jesus, a new creation, never created before. You think of our Heavenly Father who created the planetary systems of this universe, and the sun, moon, and now the planet Earth, mankind on this Earth. Created all that. But there's one thing that He's going to create, something new, and that is, if any man's in Christ, he is a new creation. This is why it is such a mystery to everyone, to our friends and neighbors and all around us. They do not understand our hopes and what we are doing. Some think it's such a waste of time to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. They think it's vain and empty. We realize they do not know what the issues are. And so we can pity them. But nevertheless, brethren, we cannot follow the advice of our friends and neighbors, but follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior. And so, while we look, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. The things which are seen are temporal, but those things that are not seen are eternal. And what is Paul talking about? For instance, while we look not at the things which are seen. Well, we see things, don't we? We see this planet Earth, we see stars, we see the trees and flowers, and which are beautiful. Right? What does he mean? We look not at the things which are seen. In other words, we're not basing our hopes on things which we see. But we're basing our hope on things not seen by the natural eye, but seen by the eye of faith. We see the glorious plan and purpose of God. which centers in our Lord Jesus. And I love that text in Ephesians 3:11. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. Isn't that something? Isn't that a beautiful scripture? It's so far-reaching. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus. We do not see that with the natural eye, but we do see it with the eye of faith, that God has arranged a divine purpose for the redemption and restoration of this poor, groaning creation. What a hope we have. What a glorious promise. And so by hope, brethren, we look at things which are not seen with the natural eye, but things which are not seen. When our Lord Jesus was here, you remember the mother of Zebedee's children, that is, the two sons, while Jesus was preaching, and I'm sure he spoke about the throne of God, about the great purpose of God in connection with the kingdom. And so, as they approached Jesus, he knew what they were thinking. And incidentally, a perfect human being, according to what our Lord Jesus, his reaction, he could read the minds of people. If he entered into a room, he knew what they were thinking. And he would ask questions accordingly. And he knew how to answer them. And so, here these two, by their mother, as asked, would Jesus give them a place on the throne of God to the one on the right hand and one on the left hand? Oh, it's just natural. They heard so much about the kingdom of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the throne of God, and so they wanted to be with him. And Jesus said, "Are ye able to drink of the cup of which I drink? Are ye able to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said, "We are able." In other words, they were willing to be baptized with his baptism. They were willing to drink that cup of persecution, of opposition, and all its trials and difficulties. That is natural for the mother, I know, to sit on the right hand and for the left hand. But Jesus said, "It is not for me to give those promises. The Father will arrange that." There's no Trinity in that account, is there? Notice the difference? The Son said, "It is not it. The Father will give that promise." So we can see that our Heavenly Father is above everything. Our Lord Jesus is next, the great Logos that came to this planet Earth to lay down his life for him. So, brethren, now we'll consider something in the Old Testament about giving up our life, about consecrating our life, setting our lives apart to be holy. Just a little earthly illustration. You remember the mother of Moses. She had this babe and hid it for 3 months. And the reason for hiding it is because all male children, Pharaoh demanded to be put to death. And can you imagine the suffering, the mental suffering? But Moses' mother hid him for 3 months. Finally, she decided to give it up. They made the ark of bulrushes and put it in the river Nile. And can you picture that babe in that the bulrushes? And of course, the mother had Miriam, sister to Moses, to be nearby, to watch. And as this babe in the river Nile, Pharaoh's daughter, being nearby, heard the cry, and she instructed to take the child and bring it to Pharaoh's household to nurse it. Now, this is just a little illustration. You and I may be held back to consecration, but we feel uncomfortable. Finally, we're willing to give up our life, like the mother is willing to put that babe in the ark of the bulrushes, and it was located by Pharaoh's daughter. Notice that the babe returned to the mother, and she was paid wages for it. So, brethren, you and I, if we give up our Moses, our life, the Lord returns it back to us, and you make use of it, and the Lord will pay you wages. And what a wage that is. What a blessing, huh? The joy of the Lord, the hope and comfort of the future. The Lord returns it back to you, and you submit it to the Lord day by day. There is another illustration. I mentioned about Joseph. For instance, in the 47th chapter of Genesis, the account is this, that Joseph fed the world of mankind. He saved the world then living because he had the food in the storehouses. I'll not go into the story of Joseph and the brethren, but Joseph and Pharaoh. The people surrounded had to buy the food from Joseph, from Pharaoh. Joseph was administrator. They had to buy the food. I remember years ago listening to the radio, two rabbis were talking, and they mentioned, isn't that terrible what Joseph did? After he collected the food, he had them buy the food. There's a reason for that. Brethren, it's a picture of not only giving up their life, baptism. It's a measure of baptism, in a sense. They gave up, they bought the food. They finally ran out of money. They had to give their cattle. See? They ran out of cattle. Finally, they had to give their land. They ran out of land. Finally, what did they have to do? Give themselves to Pharaoh, to Joseph and Pharaoh. It's a little picture of giving your life to the antitypical Joseph, our Lord Jesus. He's the one that brought the bread of life to eventually to feed the whole world of mankind. And if we're faithful, we too can be in that bread of life to feed all the families of the earth. Oh, there's much more, but the time goes quickly by, and so we're delighted to have three. Is there any more that would be interested in being baptized into Christ? So I'll go down and ask the brethren. Would you, brethren?
We're going to sing a verse. Yeah. We'll sing a verse of 104.
Oh, yes. Yeah. All right. Excuse me.
While we yeah. sing a verse, the first verse of hymn number 104, if there is anyone else who would like to come forward and symbolize their consecration, please do so.
Thank you.
Father and our Lord Jesus as your Savior. Are you fully consecrated to do His will?
Yes.
Thank you. That's in there. The Lord bless you from there.
We'll sing. Let us stand and sing verses 1 and 2 of hymn number 14, Full Surrender. And I can yet delay my little all to give. Hymn 14, the first and second verse.
Eternal God, our Father, we come before Thee to thank Thee for Thy great love and mercy through our Lord and Savior. And we thank Thee, dear Father, for the example set before us of being baptized into Him and to worship Thee in spirit and in truth. May the sentiments of this hymn be our portion, that we may fulfill our covenant of sacrifice willingly and gladly, suffering all things whatever Thou seest best to permit. So continue Thy blessing. May Thy kingdom come. We ask Thy blessing upon those that are to be immersed at this time. May their hearts and minds be content and happy in the Lord. Give them the strength to press on. And not only ourselves, but, dear Father, all Thy people scattered throughout this earth, comfort and sustain them. And now we pray for the world. When we pray, may Thy kingdom come, Thy will to be done on earth as it is done in heaven. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.